Going through a series of messages on the mysteries of the Bible, and as good stewards, we're supposed to be faithful in keeping these mysteries. And we showed you how that God purposely put some things in the Old Testament that were in hidden form and that were in mystery until the New Testament opens those things up. There's still some things in the Bible that are hidden, and some things that some treasure that has yet to be unearthed from Scripture. But this morning we want to talk about the next mystery in the list is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So there you see in verse 27, he says that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the mystery that we're going to preach on this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the indwelling presence of our Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for the promise of Scripture. And we thank You, Lord, that You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes so that You get the glory. I pray that You'll help us to understand, know these things, and to be faithful in preserving and keeping them, and also committing them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. We pray, dear Lord, that You'll help us be conscious of Your indwelling presence in us day by day, moment by moment, throughout the weeks, months, years to come. Help us, O Lord, never to forget that we are not our own, we're bought with a price, and that You are as much ours as we are Yours, and we thank You for that. Thank You for our loving relationship that we have with Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You bless this message and edify the believers, Lord, and build up their faith in Your most holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, these mysteries are things that God revealed in the Old Testament, but He didn't reveal them. He kept them in a hidden form. And now that we have the New Testament and the Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding, we see those things revealed. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, or whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. God said, take those people that are lepers, things that are unclean, you put those people outside the camp because I dwell in the midst of the camp. That is a picture of Christ in you. Okay, it's hidden in the Old Testament. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. Numbers 35, verse 34, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. You know, God says that he lives at a place. He dwells in a place. It didn't mean he's visiting. He lives there. He says, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Individually, there was no indwelling Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain men and women for a job that they had to do for God, and then he would leave. There's exceptions to the rule, like David, who, when the Holy Spirit could have and should have left him, he didn't. He said in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in his repentance after Bathsheba and her husband. But the Lord could have taken his spirit from David, but he didn't. But he certainly took it away from Saul, and he took it away from Samson. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. What happened is, you know, Hollywood makes Samson out to be some bodybuilder like Schwarzenegger. The name Samson means little son. And the reason why the Philistines couldn't figure out the secret of this guy's strength is because he was a beanpole. He was this little shriveled up guy. And the idea that he could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, or that he could tear a lion apart with his bare hands, was beyond their understanding. They're like, man, how in the world, what's the secret of that power? If this little shrimp of a Jew is knocking 1,000 of us out, killing 1,000 of us with one jawbone by himself. You know, we're not lining up so he can do it, you know. I mean, after the 400th swing, the normal guy would just give up and say, you got me, guys. He's got them all attacking him from all corners. I mean, he's a tornado. And they're trying to figure out the secret of his power. The secret of his power was that the Spirit of God would come upon him and give him the strength to do that job. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God didn't dwell in men. He dwelt among men, but he didn't dwell in them. And so this thing about God dwelling in Israel is a shadow. It's a mystery. It's a thing that's hidden, that's revealed in the New Testament. And of course, Solomon ends up building the temple. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, he said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Psalm 68, 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. You take the Old Testament temple, the way that it was built and laid out, is the universe is a similar pattern. When you first walk into that outer court, the first thing you see is this big brazen lever filled with water, and what you have to do is you have to go wash your feet in that thing. And then after that, you see, you see this, first thing you see is a fire. You see that sacrificial altar with that fire. And then once you get past that, there's this brazen laver, and there's a table of showbread, and there's a candlestick. And that's goes from the outer court to the holy place, and then you enter behind these curtains, and there's the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where God's presence was, okay? That's a picture of your body, soul, and spirit, okay? Your body, that's what's on the outside. That's the first thing you see. But when you go in, there's a holy court. There's an inner court, the holy place. And that's where you got that brazen lever, the picture of the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word. That's where you got the showbread, 12 loaves, 6 on one side, 6 on the other, 66 books in the Bible. Then you got this candlestick, which gives light on that Word, the Holy Spirit. That's in the holy place, that's your soul. Then there's the Holy of Holies, that's the Spirit, that's where God's life is. See? So that temple is laid out like your body, and what was once the temple of God in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit of God dwelt, in the New Testament, that's your body, Christ in you. See, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the Old Testament mystery, that's the shadowing of it. And you have in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God has a soul, God the Father. God has a body, Jesus Christ. God has a spirit, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is often called the Spirit of Christ. See? Because they're all one and the same God, just different manifestations. Christ said, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But he can also say at the same time, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I can tell you in truth that no one has ever seen Adam Trosclair. Because I'm not this, I'm inside of this. But the person inside of this looks like this. So my body declares to the world what my soul looks like. See? Just as Jesus, as a man, declares to the world what God looks like. God is a light which no man can approach and no man can see. But Jesus Christ is his body. And so that's how he communicates to the world. And that's, you know, one day you'll be able to touch him and hold him and hug him and all of those things because he has a body, Jesus. He has a spirit, the Holy Spirit. But then once again, that spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus Christ dwells inside of the believer. He didn't in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he would come upon them and leave for certain jobs, but there was never a place where in the Old Testament he said, you're my sons individually. He said that of Israel nationally. Corporately, they were God's son. But there were no individuals who said, God is my Father. In the New Testament, that changes. In the New Testament, it's no longer the building that is the temple of God. It's your body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery that's been revealed. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, the Apostle Paul never talked to his converts this way. He never said, you know, if you were saved, you wouldn't be doing this and that and this and that. You wouldn't be acting this way if you were saved. He never said that. He said, you're saved. Now act like it. He never questioned if you were saved, you wouldn't do this. He said, you're saved. So behave yourself like it. Amen. You're the temple of God. Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In the Old Testament, God called Gideon, and he was going to fight against the Midianites. And, of course, you know the story. God had to whittle down the group that was with Gideon, lest Israel should vaunt itself against him and say, my own arm hath gotten me the victory. And so the first step was Gideon goes out there. The Lord tells him, tell all the people that are, cowardly that they can go home. And Gideon stands up and he says, all right, men, the Lord says if anybody's faint-hearted and wants to go home, they can go home. No, nobody's going to look at you weird. He won't blame you. You can go home. And a bunch of them pack up and leave. And Gideon says, oh, my God. Well, at least we still have a good couple, 10,000 or so. And the Lord says, you're still too big, still too many. And so Gideon says, what are we going to do? He says, have them do their military exercises. And then when they're good and tired, bring them down to the brook and tell them to get a drink. And a bunch of them just stick their heads in the water and suck it up through their nose like an elephant. They're just so thirsty. You know, their God's their belly. And they're down there drinking. And then there's 300 of those men that are kneeling by the riverbank and cupping the water in their hands and licking it out of their hands while they look around. They're circumspect, you see. Anybody could come and cut off the heads of those other guys. God said, send those home. Gideon said, we only have 300 men left. God says, that's all right, I'm with you. You see, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, not the sword of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord. So, he says, okay, well, what are you going to do? You're going to give us M16s and bazookas? And the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you a pitcher and an earthen pitcher and a candle and a trumpet and a hammer. And Gideon says, what do we do with this? And the Lord says, just wait, I'll show you. And then they get up there and they surround those Midianites. And when the Lord gives the signal, they have that light under that earthen vessel. They take that hammer and break it, and they blow their trumpet. When the enemy looks up there, he sees 300 lights. He thinks it's 300 regiments, and they all start killing each other. And Gideon and his men don't have to do anything but go clean up. But you know what that lamp inside of that earthen pitcher was? That Jew had no clue. The Jews today wouldn't be able to tell you what that is. You know what that is? That's Christ in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's it, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Judges 7 verse 20 says, the three companies blew their trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for it, he said work it out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so that breaking of that outer shell, that earthen pitcher, so that the light can shine out, that's a picture of you letting this flesh be dealt with by God so that the inner Christ in you can be seen. Amen? It's a mystery in the Old Testament. Blessed are your ears, for they hear it, and blessed are your eyes, for they see it. And many people didn't see it. Amen? Now, let me tell you, this: it's not occultic mysticism. You know, the Spirit of Christ coming upon various individuals throughout history. You know, it came upon Martin Luther King Jr. and Gandhi and Muhammad and Buddha, and it comes on, you know, it's going to come on the next Democrat president. No, that's not, that's baloney. Amen? There are people that actually believe that, you know, that the Spirit of Christ came on Jesus and then left him when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He left him and jumped on Paul or jumped on somebody else, and it does that throughout. No, that's not Christ in you. Christ in you is not a feeling or a weird experience like the charismatics have, you know, where they start barking or foaming at the mouth or talking in tongues or whatever they do. It's not because you're an American that Christ is in you or that you're white or well off or any of those things. It's not something you were born with. You weren't born with Christ in you. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. Once again, it's not what the Old Testament saints had. They had the Spirit of God that would come upon them, but it never indwelt them and it never took up residence permanently, like he does with us. 1 Peter 1 verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ which was in them, okay, it was in them, but it was in them only for the purpose of signifying and writing down the things that would come upon us. Amen. And it's the New Testament that says that. No Old Testament verse says the Spirit of God is in anybody. All right. 1 Peter 1:11 says the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify the things that the glory that should follow. Now, what it is the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of Christ received when you got born again, when you got saved. It's not something that happens afterwards. It's not something, you know, like some secondary blessing. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit comes to live inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Christ said, he's coming. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Take a moment to praise God, to thank God that you have a personal relationship with God where he's yours and you're his. The Mohammedans, the Muslims don't have that. The Buddhists don't have that. You know what you have as a result of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? You have a personal relationship with him where he's yours as much as you are his. and He is in your body, and you're in His body. The church, the spiritual organism made up of all believers. We're in His body, and He's in your physical body right now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." John 17 verse 23, Jesus prayed, this is the real Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God loves you as much as He loves His own Son. God is in you as much as He was in Christ. Christ is in you. Amen. God forsook His temple. You know what He told them? He said, behold, first He said, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Second time He went in there, He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The third time He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He forsook His temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, and He indwells you as His temple instead. Man, what a great blessing that is. What a great, you know, how far out is God's knowledge and wisdom, and how unsearchable and how rich His wisdom and understanding, that it's not in buildings that He wants to dwell, but in people. In you that are saved. You know what that means? It means Ephesians 2 verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know what that verse says? It says you're already in heaven. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because you're in Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father, you're there. But because you're physically here, and He's in you, He's here. Great stuff. Great stuff. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Colossians 2:9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, where also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You know what happened when you got saved? The Holy Spirit put you into Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is eternal, now you have eternal life. Eternal is different than everlasting. Everlasting means it doesn't have an end. But eternal means it doesn't have a beginning or end. Amen. So when you got saved, you got put into Christ, you got eternal life, and you can say, I'm also crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him. And you know what Jesus said? He said, before Abraham was, I am. In Christ, you can say the same thing. You don't realize it right now because you're still in this bodily frame, amen. One day this vile body shall be changed and we'll be like Him, and you'll understand it more clearly because you'll experience it, brother. You'll know Him as He knows you now. You're going to know God as intimately as He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and that number is constantly changing. You don't know that much about yourself. Nobody but God knows that much about you, and yet one day, you're going to be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is, and you're going to know Him like He knows you. You'll have eternal life, not just everlasting life, eternal life. That's why the Bible says we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You weren't there when that happened, but you're there now. You say, what's that? That's a head scratcher, brother. That's a mystery. But it's true. The truth is, I wasn't around before God created the world. But I'm there now because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. That'll blow your mind, you think about it. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you're sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know what Abba is? Abba is a Hebrew word. It means dada, papa. It's informal. It's intimate. It's what a child calls its daddy when it's first able to speak. Abba, Dada. That's how close you are with God. That's the relationship God has with you through Jesus Christ. You know what? That's shouting ground. That's cause to rejoice. I don't care what problems you're going through right now or tomorrow or next week. You are His and He is yours and Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And one day it's going to be happily ever after, forever and ever and ever. Amen. What does it mean? It means He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm as good as there. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You know what it means? It means you're not alone. You're not without help or hope. You know, there are lost people that go through troubles, but they go through it alone. You'll never be alone. Because Christ is in you, Romans 8 verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I no longer have to jump when sin says jump. I don't have to ask how high. I can completely ignore it. You know why? I have somebody who's greater inside of me than he that's in the world. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and He overcame through the Word. And every time I face temptation, the right thing to do, the ability I have that you have, we don't always exercise it. I understand that. But you have the ability to say, "All right, Lord, I'm not going to open that door. You open it." And when he opens it, the devil flees. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is in you. This thing, this flesh that didn't get saved when you got saved, it's still in the world. It's still weak. It's still sinful. But he's greater than this. And I can have complete victory over this thing anytime I want it just by simply yielding it to the man on the inside. Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what that does? It helps me to love myself and to love you. We find it easier to love ourselves. You know, we know all about ourselves and how wretched we are. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." If you know that about yourself, I know that about myself, and we know that about each other. But the truth of the matter is, I've got somebody else on the inside. It's not just me by myself anymore. It's Christ in me. And because of that, I'm able to forgive myself because He forgave me. And I'm able to forgive you because He forgave me. And you're able to love yourself because Christ is in you. Amen? Amen. You know, all that stuff in the world that they try to convince themselves by repeating it night and day. "I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do it. I'm important. I'm special. That's true of the believer. That's something they try to psych themselves into, but it's not true. A lost man in the world, a lost person in the world, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth upon them, that they're enemies and aliens in their mind from righteousness. That God's angry with the wicked every day. The only love of God available for that poor soul is Calvary. And if they don't come to Calvary, there is no love of God available for them. But you and I have already been to Calvary. The love of God is an open universe to us, brother. All I have to do is bow the head and close the eye and say, "Abba." And he's there and he goes, "Yes." I've got a closer relationship with God than any parent has with its child or any child has with its parent. Because he knows all about me. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. And he still says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." You know why? Because he wants to hear from you. We have a son who lives in Tennessee now. Thank God for telephones. If we were depending upon snail mail, can you imagine back in the old days when you had to send letters back and forth, write the letter? First you had to write the letter. Well, as much of a procrastinator as I am, he'd be getting a letter from when he was 3 years old. You pick up a phone, you can say hello to him and talk with him right there, live, amen, as if he was right here. I have a better connection to God through Jesus Christ than I do to my own son who lives in Tennessee. And I can even call him on a video call, amen, and see something and talk with him face to face, as it were. But I have a greater connection between me and God. You know why? Christ is in me.
Amen.
Let that one sink in, brother. Think about that. That'll change your life if it'll become a reality to you. Our problem as Christians is not what God's promised. Our problem is our perception of the thing. If we could change our perception and see as God sees, we would have greater victory. We would have constant victory. You're not alone. You're not without help. You're not without hope. Boy, how many times do we throw up our hands and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? He's not going to let any boat that he's on sink. Whether it was the one that he and the disciples were on where he fell asleep or whether it's your body, he's on board. He's not going to let anything happen to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Boy, there's one thing that book of story of Gideon in the book of Judges taught, it was that. But nobody understood it then. We understand it now by the grace of God. What it means you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, we're talking about he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the life's merry way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Okay, that's true. Just as true as we know he lives because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Because Christ is God, he's able to be there and here at the same time. Because in John chapter 3, you know what he told Nicodemus? He said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, at the point he was saying that, he was on earth. But he said he was also in heaven. You know, I always get a kick out of reading Revelation chapter 5. There's this being sitting on the throne. It's God. And this one that's sitting on the throne has a book in his hand. And he says, who's worthy to come and open this book and to loose the seals of it? Nobody's found worthy. And John starts weeping. And an angel tells him, don't weep. The line of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. And he turns around and he sees a lamb as it had been slain. And that lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and takes the book out of his own hand that was sitting on the throne. You get that picture? He takes the book out of his hand into his hand. Because the one sitting on the throne is guess who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And the one, the man that walks up and grabs the book, is also God. And he opens the book. And that's the one you've got inside of your body. He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living. Christ is living in me. Amen. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means I have a mission. If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, that means we're here for a reason. We have a purpose. We have a mission. And that mission is to live as if Christ is living through us, to allow him to live through us. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. How does that happen? It happens when you yield. You say, all right, Lord, I'm going to take my hands off of this. I'm no longer in charge. You're making the decisions. You're doing it. I'm just going to fulfill. I'm going to follow out your commands. Romans chapter 6 through 9 deal with that, and that is the Christian life. The truth of the matter is that Christ is in us. We have his imputed righteousness. We have his spirit. The old man is reckoned dead. God says this thing is dead, but alive to him. And now my job as a Christian is to say no to self and yes to God and to yield my members as instruments of righteousness. You know what you turn it over and say it's yours. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is made up of times where we take it back and then give it back to him. Take it back, give it back to him. Take it back, give it back to him. You know what? The greater the longer you live, the more mature you get in Christ, the more infrequent the taking it back should be. But sad to say, there's never going to be a time where you as a Christian in this life, in this body, don't take it back from time to time and say, I'm in charge. I don't care if you're a great Bible teacher, a great pastor that's been saved for 50, 60 years. You know what? You're still taking it back from time to time. And when you do, you face the consequences of it. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. You want the victory? Give it back to Him. Because He's inside of you. Brother Jim White was a great preacher, a great evangelist, a year gone by, and we have some CDs of his preaching at blowouts, and he was a great character. He was a kind of a preacher that would have you laughing the whole time he was stabbing you with the Bible. I mean, he just had you cracking up. He looked like Dom DeLuise. He looked like a cross between Dom DeLuise and, not Laurel and Hardy, but Abbott and Costello. He looked like Costello. He was a little short, round guy. And boy, was he funny. And he said he used to chauffeur this older preacher around from meeting to meeting when he first got saved. He wasn't a preacher yet, but he was saved, and he was chauffeuring this older preacher around to different meetings that the preacher was preaching at. And they stopped in a gas station one day, and they were getting something to drink or whatever. And this woman in a bikini walked in to this gas station where they were at. And he said she was really pretty. And Jim White, he said he looked at her, and then he told himself, he said, Jim White, that's none of your business. Look the other way, you know. And then he said, but this older preacher told him, he said, Jim, did you see that? And Brother Jim said, yeah, I saw it. And the preacher said, that is wicked. And Brother Jim said, yeah, it's wicked, wicked. He said, Brother Jim, look at that. He says he was looking for an excuse to look again anyway, so he says he looked over and he said, yep. He says, that is wicked, it's out of hell, it's sinful. And Brother White said, yeah, it's wicked, bad, it's wicked, bad, yeah, it's shameful, wicked. He says, Brother White, that just make you want to puke. And Brother Jim, he thought for a second, he's like, you know, he made him want to do a lot of things, but puking wasn't one of them, you know. And he's like, yeah, it makes him want to puke. And he said, but, you know, that night before he went to bed, he was troubled. And he's like, Lord, you know, that dear brother in Christ, and he saw that woman, he said he wanted to puke. And he says, God, please give me the gift of puke. And he says he prayed, you know, give me the gift of puke like you would pray for tongues, you know. Please give me. He says now, he said, I've been saved for 30, 40 years, been preaching. He says, I've been around the block a few times. And he says, I haven't got the gift of puke yet. He says, and I don't believe my dear brother had it as well as he professed that he had it. The truth of the matter is you're going to have to fight this thing until you die or until the Lord changes it when He comes. But the more you yield to Him, the greater victory you'll have. The greater life and abundant life that you'll have. Amen? It's possible. Now, what does it demand? What does Christ in you, the hope of glory, what does that demand? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Just as God was in Jesus trying to reconcile the world to Himself, now Christ is in you, and you're supposed to be His ambassador. You're supposed to be presenting the gospel to people so that He can reconcile them to God. That's why you're here. That's why Christ is in you. It demands abstinence from things that pollute the body. 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brethren, sisters, there's some things in your life that you still allow that are hindering your testimony and preventing you from being the kind of Christian you should be, and they're affecting your health and your well-being, and God's command is, let it go, and He'll give you something better. I mean, you've already got Christ in you. What do you want? 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Does it happen? Yes, sadly. I don't have the kind of salvation that I can go conveniently drop off somewhere and then go do what the flesh wants to do and then come back after I've had a stomach full of it and come back and pick my salvation back up. I don't have that kind of salvation. I have Christ in me no matter where I go, what I do. I involve Him. He uses this extreme case. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. But that's exactly what would happen if you join yourself to a harlot, if you're saved. So whatever you partake of as a Christian, you are having Christ partake of that with you. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. He's not going to leave you, and you can't leave Him. So you should be behaving yourself as if He is your permanent guest. He is. If the president, no matter who it is, were to come visit your house, you know what you would do? First thing you would do is clean up. Look at San Francisco, right? First thing you would do, clean up. I don't care if you keep a clean, spotless house, you'd clean up more, amen? You'd make sure there were no dust on the blinds or on the ceiling fan. You'd get that far, amen? You'd mop two or three times in the same place, the same day, because somebody important is showing up. Well, you got somebody important already here. And you know what it calls for? It calls for a cleansing. It calls for a circumspect walk. It calls for a holy life. Christ is in you. You have a responsibility to Him. Not only to let that light shine to the lost, but also to worship and praise Him and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Not doing what your own will is, but doing His will. Like I said, brother, we take that back from time to time. But we ought to fight that urge. We ought to fight that tooth and nail, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He deserves you abstaining from all appearance of evil. Abstaining from those things that pollute your body. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like I said, Paul never told his converts, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing that. No, he didn't say that. He said, you folks are saved. You're the temple of God. Now behave that way. Amen. It demands obedience to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Ephesians 3:14-21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If all you had was that portion of Scripture to go on till the day you died, you'd have yourself something to chew on, man. You'd have enough to see you through. But we've got several divine, exceeding precious promises that make us a partaker of His divine nature. Colossians 3:16. You know, Abraham didn't have an indwelling Christ. Job didn't have an indwelling Christ. Noah didn't have an indwelling Christ. Pick your favorite Old Testament hero. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Esther, Ruth. None of those people had an indwelling Spirit of Christ. You have it. You have Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now the Lord's in there. You know how to get His attention? You know how to become more aware of His presence? That'll do it. That'll do it. This'll do it. Now Now, if all you have is a CD, this is why you should come to church. Like, I'm not going to explain to you what I just did. All right. 1 John 4:12 through 16. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, with all that power and all that majesty and all that greatness and all that wonderfulness inside of you, you know what that should produce? Humility. Humility. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We are those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Philippians 2:5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, traveled incognito. He was humble. He humbled himself. When he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," as a man, Jesus had his own will. And every time he voluntarily submitted his will to the Father's will as a man. Now you're called to do the same thing in your life now. And Christ in you will help you do that. Not my will, but thine be done. You know what the book says? It says Christ is in the Father. That's a great truth. Amen. A great truth that would be you could preach and teach on that for hours upon end. But it's not a greatest truth as Christ in you. Because Christ in the Father doesn't get personal. Christ in you does. What about Christ in heaven? We could preach about His intercessory prayer for us, His mediatorship, His present ministry of interceding for the church. But Christ in heaven is not as great a truth as Christ in you, the hope of glory. We could talk about Christ at Calvary and all that He endured for our sins and to save our souls, and how He poured out His soul unto death and became sin for us. And yet Christ at Calvary is still not as great and personal as Christ in you, because Christ at Calvary is taking care of sin universally. It's dealing with the whole package. But Christ in you, there's no other relationship like that anywhere else on the face of the earth. The relationship that Brother Luke has with Christ, because Christ is in him and he's in Christ, it's similar, but it's different than any other one in here. Same for you, 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 you. You have a relationship with God that only you can have and will have. Christ is in you, and He has a will for your life, and He has a job for you to do, and if you'll let Him, He'll do it through you and give you the strength to get through it. I don't care what happens in the world. World wars come and go, brother. Politicians come and go. Society and fashion comes and goes. It goes in and out. You know what thing stays constant? The Lord Jesus Christ in you. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore, we may boldly say, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." Unless Christ were in you, you'd go to hell. Christ in you makes a world of difference. You see this book? Every time I drop it, it goes down. That's because there's nothing inside of it to make it go up. When you die without Christ, you go down. But if Christ is in you, you go up. Unless Christ were in you, your knowledge of Him would be fruitless. Check out the example of the apostles in the Gospels. Every time Jesus said something, they were like, "Huh? What? Maybe He means this." He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Oh, it's because he's moping because we didn't take any bread. The Bible says he that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, The Pharisees, he expected to be pig-headed and ignorant of the Scriptures, but his own chosen 12 that were following him day and night and that were sitting under his teaching, for them to be that ignorant. And they were. You know why? Because Christ was with them. He wasn't in them yet. You want to see the effects of Christ in them? Read the book of Acts. All of a sudden, those ignorant, unlearned, backwards men turn the world upside down in just a few weeks. How? Christ in them, the hope of glory. That same Jesus Christ is in you. Unless Christ were in you, your knowledge of Him would be fruitless. All religion is at arm's length and may be held onto or dropped with the same effort. Not so with Christ in you. He's there, He's permanent. I don't require the witness of men. The witness of God is greater, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why are my very imaginations and thoughts important to God? Because He's inside of me. They say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Apple in the Bible is not the forbidden fruit. That's Roman Catholic tradition. The forbidden fruit in the Bible is a vine, the vine tree. The apple tree is a picture of Christ. Read Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs. Read Psalms. Psalms 12. Apples of gold, pictures of silver. All right? So an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Christ in you keeps the devils out. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit leaves a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and when he finds none, he goes, says, I'll go back to my house that I came out of. And when he cometh, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and gets seven other devils more wicked than himself, and they come in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Why did he move in seven more wicked devils? Because the place was empty. Not so with a believer. I've got a permanent resident. And that means nobody else can move in. I'm safe from the devil. I'm safe from demons. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ is in me. I don't have to have a crucifix and wave it around for His presence. I don't have to have beads and candles. I don't have to have holy water. I've got Christ in me. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now the devil can get your flesh. He can mess with this. He can mess with these and these. And these. And he can mess up your emotions and your thoughts. He can plant thoughts. Ezekiel talks about a thought coming into someone's mind. And the context is when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennium. So he goes around influencing people in their thoughts. The devil can read thoughts. He says in Ecclesiastes 10, curse not the king in thy bedchamber, know not in thy thought, for a bird of the air shall carry tell the matter, and that which hath wings shall a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So devils can read and plant thoughts. And the devil can get a hold of your body, but he can't get a hold of you in your spirit. You know why? Because Christ is in you there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, I've tried my best to expound on this mystery that You've made revealed in the New Testament, Christ in us. And even so, Lord, even with Your help, and without You I couldn't have done anything, but even with Your help, Lord, You're going to have to, inside of each of these believers, Lord, impress upon them the truth of these matters and have it stay with them after they've left this building. We know, Lord, that the devil would seek to try to steal the word and steal the seed that's sown. And we know, Lord, that the flesh becomes complacent and becomes easily preoccupied with other things. The things of this life enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we pray for Your divine protection, and we pray for Your divine influence, because Christ is in us. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this building, that You'd help us to be conscious of Your presence. And may it change the way we behave ourselves, the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act, our purpose in life, our response to troubles and disappointments and tragedies, our response to successes and triumphs and good times. Help us, O Lord, to be conscious of Thy presence. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.